so much for your giving. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. As we're continuing on in our comprehensive study in this book of Revelation, prayerfully tonight we're going to make it all the way to chapter 12 of verse 16. But you know, sometimes at the rate we move at in this class, that we may not get there, and that's okay if we don't. What? Going backwards. I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 12. Thank you. That's where I'm hoping we'll get to. Yeah. I'm throwing her in reverse tonight, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the teaching of His Word. Father, we come to You tonight again, and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rightfully divide the Word of truth. We ask in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come and assist us and open up the Word of God to us tonight, and for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us what He wants us to know tonight from the Word of God. And our dependence, our trust is totally upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week we came to chapter 15, and we'll give them just a minute to get a graphic up here as we review just for a moment. In chapter 15, we saw the seven angels talked about that have the last seven plagues of this book of Revelation, the vial or the bowl judgments, not plagues, judgments would be the proper word. And this is the summation of the wrath of God toward planet Earth and those who have rebelled against God. And we're going to see as we study the outpouring of these seven vials or bowls, whichever way I'll probably use the two terms interchangeably. These happen very rapidly. As far as our timeline right now, we probably just have about 3 months left, within months anyway, of the second return of Jesus Christ to earth as these judgments begin. And the difference in these judgments than the seal judgments that we studied about and the trumpet judgments is that these, and if you study the Greek, I could go into it, but I don't want to lose you in it, but the difference is that these happen with a rapidity due to the verbiage, the way the verbiage is in the Greek. The other ones, you had one, and then another one would come forth at the conclusion of the judgment. But in these bowl or vial judgments, the way it's just like one angel pours one out, then immediately the next one comes, and then immediately the next one, until all seven are poured out. This being the consummation of God's wrath and God's judgment against sinners and against a sinful world. And we saw last week, let's go ahead and read chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, because that's the four verses we covered last week, and then we'll go on from there. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And you'll recall we brought out how that means the complete wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And again, what they're singing is the song of redemption, basically, in verse 3. All these that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. And all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And we talked about the holiness of God, which is the focus of these first four verses. And God is the only one who is holy. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be made holy. I mean, holy as it concerns God's standard. Absolutely and pure holiness. That is God's standard. And that can only happen as we place our faith in what Christ has done for us at the cross. And in and of our flesh, We can never be good enough to meet God's standard. And we discussed how holiness is a bad word I started to use. I said it's not imputed to us. Almost lost it there for a second. How we saw last week how holiness is imputed to us by God through faith. Faith is the vehicle through which we're made holy in God's sight. Not by what we do or what we don't do. It is solely and completely contingent upon our faith and, of course, holding the correct object of faith, which is evermore Christ and Him crucified, through which we are placed in Christ, and Christ was the only one who met the holy standard of God and continues to meet the holy standard of God. So when we're placed in Christ by faith in His shed blood, we are made holy before a thrice holy God. And that's the beauty of holiness. God does demand holiness out of His people. But He provides that holiness by faith. That is so beautiful to me. Because for years I struggled wanting to be holy. And I shared this with you some last week. One of the surest ways you know you're born again by the Spirit of God is that the Holy Spirit is going to implant in your heart a desire to live holy, a desire to live righteous. Where we get into trouble then is we try to bring about that holiness through a term that Elmer used, but it's a good term for it, the aesthetics or aestheticism, where we try to make ourselves clean through acts of our own doing or things we don't do. Huh, Elmer, we won't go into that too deeply tonight, but again, things we do or don't do can never meet God's standard of holiness. He has provided that holiness in the person of Jesus Christ. And then that holiness is imputed to us when we put our faith in Christ. And that's, to me, that's so beautiful that God came up with this wonderful plan of redemption where we don't have to earn our standing with Him. We don't have to try to earn holiness or be holy on our own merit because we can't do it anyway. But that's what the enemy tries, that's the trap he tries to get us into. I was reading an interesting article today that just blew me away. It's called Consumerism Christianity. And I never thought of it this way. And this brother has a brilliant mind on him. His name is T.A. McMahon. But in any event, he brought out the fact of how in the Garden of Eden, what Satan did to mankind is still what he attempts to do to the believer today. He tries to sell something to you that you don't need. What did mankind need in the Garden of Eden? He had perfect fellowship with God, didn't he? Walked and talked with God Almighty. But here comes the serpent with a cell. God's holding something back from you. You know, he's got to sell his idea. Sell mankind something mankind don't need. In other words, God's got something more. And He's holding it back from you. And God won't do that. Through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, never forget that relationship that man, Adam and Eve, had with God in the Garden of Eden through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, that relationship with God is restored to that same standing, to where we have a perfect and complete fellowship with Almighty God. Whew! That's so beautiful. That is so beautiful. And hence, Satan is still trying to sell the church and sell individual believers on the fact there's something more you need. There's something more you need other than what Christ did on the cross. There's something more you need other than God's Word to reveal all of God's blessing and all of God's favor towards you. Won't call any names tonight, but I did hear one of the modern church growth leaders make this statement. We need more than the Bible to grow. And that's the oldest lie in the book. God withholding something from us. It's all right here. This is God's plan. If we want to be holy, if we want to be righteous, if we want to live a victorious life, He's revealed it right here in this Word. And this Word, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks one message. Christ and Him crucified. And that's how we're made holy. That's important that I felt led of the Holy Spirit tonight to take time and really reiterate that again. I know we took up almost a whole class last week on chapter 4. But it is so important that as a believer, you understand how you're made holy before God. How you're justified before God. How you're made righteous before God. If you don't understand these things, you're going to believe the lie of the enemy, and you're going to try and perform these things yourself, and you are just going to be as miserable as you can be as a born-again, even Spirit-filled believer. Rest in Christ and Him crucified. We can't hear it enough. I know I mentioned a lot. We can't hear it enough. And now that you know the message of the cross, how often now do you need to be reminded of it? I know I do all the time, even though I know it. I still need to hear, because that constant pull is there of the enemy of him trying to sell us or convince us there's something else. There's something else that God's not provided. So let's rest in the cross of Christ. Okay, that's what verse 4, the first four verses of chapter 15 are really focusing on, the holiness of God. Yes, Elmer? And excuse me just a second, Elmer. Some of you are new here tonight. We're so glad to have you, and this is just laid back tonight. If you've got a question, throw up your hand like Elmer just did, and we'll get your question. Go ahead, Elmer.
Verse 2 and 3 sounds to me like they're having a celebration in heaven.
Oh, you better believe it. You better believe they are. These are the multitudes, Elmer, that have really come out of the tribulation period. I mean, and they're Jewish. They've been Jewish people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it says they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know, these are certainly some Gentiles in this class too, but predominantly this is directly referring to the Jewish people who gave their hearts and lives to Christ and were martyred for their faith during this first roughly 6.5 years of the tribulation period. There is a celebration going on in heaven. They're standing before the Lamb now, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb on this sea of glass, which is before the throne of God, just having an old-fashioned Pentecostal hoedown time up there, like we're all going to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking forward to it. I was telling the Lord just today as I was preparing for the lesson, I said, Lord, I wouldn't bother me a bit if the rapture had happened today. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. You say, now, Brother Brown, how you make a statement like that? Because Jesus' blood has made me ready. My faith is not in my performance. There's a lot wrong with Greg Browning that the Holy Ghost is working on. And I hate to burst your bubble. There's still a lot wrong with you, too, that the Holy Ghost is working on. Okay? Missed a good chance to say amen, Brother Greg, there. Amen. Thank you. Okay. All right. But in any event, With our faith being in Christ and Him crucified, that's what makes us worthy. And when that trump of Almighty God sounds, we're going to go. And I love that old song that we used to sing in the Church of God when I was a little kid. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. And how do you keep your record right? I used to hear that one and I'd worry. Keep my record right. Okay, yeah, I've done this right. Oh, I've done that wrong. Ooh, I wonder if I'll make it or not. Really? Now, how many of you have ever thought that way? Be honest. Huh? Boy, isn't that bondage? That's no freedom. That's no liberty in Christ. When we focused on Christ and what He's done for us at the cross, that's the reason we're going. It's because of what He's done, not because of what we're doing or what we're not doing. And if our faith is in Him and Him crucified when the trump sounds, you're going to go. Don't worry about going to a checklist or performance to say, well, I'm doing pretty good in this area. I haven't lied this week. I haven't committed adultery. Ooh, I cheated a little bit on my income tax right now, though. April 15th has come. Not that I'm advocating cheating on your income tax. Nobody works for the IRS in here, do they? Okay. No, I'm not advocating that at all. I think you see the point of what I'm saying. It's all based on our faith in Christ and Him crucified. It's His blood that makes us fit and ready to go in the rapture. Hallelujah. And we're ready. If your faith's in Him tonight, you're ready to go. Hallelujah. Okay, let's pick up now in verse 5. And we have God bless Pastor Brian. He's worth his weight in gold. I had a hectic day today and just dumped these graphics on him about 15 minutes before church, and he graciously got them ready for me. Okay, this is the graphic we're looking at. These are the angels in heaven holding these bowl judgments, as you can see as the pictorial shows. And this is the final wrath of Almighty God against the human race that has for thousands of years shook its fist in His face and told Him, we'll have our way. And God is saying, fine, you're going to drink of my wrath now, because as we have studied, God is a holy God. His holiness is predicated upon the fact that He is also a righteous God and a God of justice. And God's justice demands, as strong as His grace has been, His judgment is going to be equally as strong on those who have rejected His grace. Because He's a perfectly holy and just God. He would not be a just God if He did not rain down His judgment against those who have rejected His grace. And that's what we're seeing right here in these last seven bowl judgments. Okay, let's pick up in verse 5. And after that, John is seeing another vision here. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. What we need to know as Bible students is that when God gave Moses the outline for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and Solomon for the temple in the Old Testament also, that there is a literal temple of God that sets in the portals of glory. You know, God just didn't all of a sudden lay down that blueprint for this temple and give it to Moses. And we're going to see that tonight in the Word, because that's where these angels are going to be exiting out of with these last seven bowl judgments. They're coming out of the innermost part of the temple. In other words, coming out of the Holy of Holies. The real temple that we're going to worship in one day in the portals of glory. Think of that. We're going to go to church up here one day. Whew! Hallelujah! My goodness, and where's Pastor Brian at? Boy, Pastor Brian, won't they have a sound system up there, wherever he's gone. He ain't been raptured, has he? Has the rapture happened? Pastor Brian's the only one that made it? What's... There he is. Okay, praise God. You had us worried, Brian. You know what I'm talking about? He don't even know what I'm talking about. He just walked in innocently with his... But man, they're going to have a sound system up there, Pastor Brian. It won't be bouncing off the walls every way and annoying people for being too loud and everything. We're going to worship up there one day. But as for right now, the scene we're seeing is God's judgment. God's wrath is emanating out of the holiest place in heaven, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that literally sets in heaven. That's why it's referred to. The tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. This is an awesome, awesome vision here, because John is revealing to us events and worship that is transpiring in heaven. He's seeing it. That we see there is normal activity in heaven. The will of God is performed perfectly in heaven. And there is a temple in heaven that is just like the one that God had built here on earth, except this one is absolutely perfect, made of pure gold. Okay, let's go into verse 6. Now we have seven angels, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues. Okay, they're carrying these seven plagues, and they're coming out of the temple. Out of, in the temple, is the Holy of Holies. In other words, these judgments, again, the idea is being put forth here that these judgments are emanating out of the holiness of God. God executing His perfect judgment. His perfect righteousness is being meted out here, because He's judging sin. They have the seven plagues. They're clothed in pure white and linen. That speaks of their righteousness, of them being totally sin-free. These are angels now. That's the only way they could go into this temple, because they're angels. They are perfect. There is no sin in these angels. They're clothed in white. That speaks of the righteousness they have. And having their breasts golden about with golden girdles. Now remember, when John saw Jesus, he saw the post-resurrected Jesus over in chapter 1. Jesus was dressed just like this. Again, the gold, speaking of the purity of God and the perfect judgment, the perfect will of God that is upon these people. That's the reason for their clothing being the way it is. And verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now this beast is one of the four beasts that we've studied about over in Revelation chapter 4, called the Zoa. These are beautiful beasts. These aren't beasts in the sense of like the Antichrist that we have studied about some up to now have an ugly beast. These are beautiful, wonderful, lovely beasts. And one of them hands the angels these vials of judgment. And going on to verse 8. And we see, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. What a scene we're getting in heaven here. I mean, it really, to break this down and really look at it, it's awe-inspiring what we're seeing happen here. I mean, the smoke, the literal glory of God fills this place, just like it did in Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 5. So remember, the Bible tells us that the glory of God so filled the temple of God that the priests couldn't even go in there. They couldn't stand to minister. Why? They were in fleshly bodies. This poor, pitiful human flesh can't stand a whole lot of God's glory. But here these angels are dwelling in the midst of it, and these redeemed classes of redeemed people literally dwelling in the midst of God's glory, and His glory fills this temple. Again, the idea is, in His holiness, He's executing His judgment in perfect righteousness. And goes on, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And again, the idea that the Holy Spirit is putting forth to us here is that nothing is going to stop this judgment of God from being poured out on planet Earth. No man could enter the temple. In other words, the idea that's being put forth is that there's no intercession that's going to go on that's going to stop this judgment from falling on the inhabitants of Earth and upon the unrighteous, because God is perfectly holy and just. And man has sneezed and mocked His grace for tens of thousands of years now. Not tens of thousands, but thousands of years. I don't want to exaggerate. But now God is doing something about it. How often have you heard that? Well, why don't God do something about all this wrongdoing? Be sure God's going to. And we're reading about it right now. He will judge sin. A holy God must judge sin. As great as His grace is, His judgment is meted out to the same degree. And that is the choice mankind has. You either have your sin judged at Calvary, or you go off into eternity and face a holy God on your own merit as a fallen human being. What we're seeing right here is man, for thousands of years, has rejected God, has mocked His grace. Planet Earth has, the whole of humanity, with the exception of those that have been redeemed and put their faith in Christ and what He's done for them at the cross. They have rejected God. They have mocked Him. And now, His judgment, He is doing something about it. He's taken vengeance on the abortionists now. He's taken vengeance upon all those that have mocked His holy name and mocked His system of justice. It's awesome what we're seeing right here transpire. It really is. No man can enter the temple. In other words, nothing's going to stop this. No intercession now. God is saying, my judgment will go forth till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 16 and pick up at verse 1. And any questions or comments right now on anything we've talked about so far? Anybody? Don't want to rush. Okay. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Notice where the voice is coming from. It's coming from inside the temple where the Holy of Holies is. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And this voice is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one, remember, when we were opening the seals in the earlier part of the book of Revelation, He alone was found worthy to open the seals and to execute the judgment of God. And He is now commanding these last seven angels with their vials, because He alone is holy. This voice comes out of the temple of God, again, out of the Holy of Holies. And He commands them, execute this judgment now. Let's see what happens now in verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Now, Pastor Brian, can you give me that next graphic up there? There we go. Here, John is literally seeing these seven angels above the earth. And again, the rapidity of the judgment of these is different than the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, which came one after the other. The idea here is they're just being poured out almost all at once. Just boom, 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 with no let up. I sound like John Madden there, don't I, describing the NFL. This guy goes here, boom. He goes there, whack. And I said, I didn't mean to sound I'll need me a little, one of those little pointers like he has or something. It'd be nice to have one of them. Okay. But in any event, the rapidity of which these judgments are going to occur is faster than, what's that, Nicole? What's that? Oh, I know, yeah. There, I've got one of those. I'm talking about one of those things like he uses on TV where he can do all kinds of stuff with it. But that's, that was probably Pastor Brian back there. You've been a smart aleck, wasn't you? Okay. So the first one, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which had worshipped his image. Now I told you earlier, as we studied the seal plagues and the trumpet judgments and all the other calamity that has fallen the human race under those judgments, that there are two schools of thought. And here's where I believe the Bible clearly does delineate the fact that these judgments will be primarily aimed at the kingdom of the Antichrist and his people. Because if some of these judgments, again, were worldwide, all of humanity would be destroyed. I mean, because we're going to study here in a minute about all streams, all the waters turning to blood. Well, if water all over the world turned to blood, I mean, everywhere, man would be extinct in a few days' time. Okay? So here's where we're going to get the idea, and the Bible plainly says it here, what we just read. These were poured out on, who was it poured out upon? Let's read it. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So that seems to indicate that, again, this judgment is primarily aimed at the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will be, we pretty much know the parameters of his kingdom. It's going to be much of Europe, all of the Middle East, parts of North Africa. That will be primarily the geographical makeup of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So there is this first angel pours his veil out, and there falls a noisome and grievous sore upon men. This is putrefying sores that just inflict men's bodies with terrible pain. And it's called noisome because the idea is that these sores cause such pain in men that they walk around just crying out. Remember the book of Job, when Job was smitten with boils all over his body. Many Bible scholars believe that these will be the same type of boils that Job had upon his body, just covering you from head to toe. Just painful, sore, putrefying wounds that cause men to just cry out in sheer agony. And this is going to be upon the whole kingdom of the Antichrist, all those that worship him, all those who have taken his mark. There's the first one. Let's go on to verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So again, if this were worldwide, it seems to indicate, the text does, that this is primarily on the Mediterranean Sea. Again, if this plague were poured out on all the waters of the world, and all marine life died, mankind couldn't exist more than another day or two. And we know that mankind's going to exist more than another day or two. Scripture teaches that. So again, the idea is this judgment's primarily upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And when this angel pours his vial, it says the sea became as the blood of a dead man. Now that's interesting, because a dead man's blood turns almost black in color. I did some research on this. Called some local morticians. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But but I read about it. And they say the blood in a dead person, after a very short proximity of time, turns black and coagulates to where it's very, very thick. So when this angel pours out his bowl judgment or vial judgment, the Mediterranean Sea becomes like just this thick, almost like an oil spill would be the only thing I could think of to illustrate it properly, even thicker than that. But it turns, it's not an oil spill because the Bible tells us plainly that it's blood. It became as the blood of a dead man. Just black, coagulated, I don't know. So I read after a couple of scholars who said that this could be an oil spill. I think that's kind of reaching a little bit, but it does no harm to Scripture if you want to believe that. The point being, and the idea that's being put forth here, is that the waters, particularly the Mediterranean Sea, are just turned totally gross, thick, ugly, as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. In other words, that's again, it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea, I believe. I believe it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And again, can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine the stink, the stench from all these dead fish and wildlife? Have you ever heard of something called a red tide? Anybody ever heard of that, red tide? That's where just the ocean kind of cleanses itself, and it kills a lot of fish and a lot of marine life, and it washes up on the shore. And they call it a red tide, and it's an ugly, smelly mess, sometimes rendering beaches and fishing impossible along the shoreline for 2 to 3 years at a time. It can be that bad. And this will be unlike anything the earth has ever seen before. We think this tsunami was something that we just saw, and it was horrific. That is nothing in comparison to what we're reading about right here. And it happened. Look how quickly that happened. Look at how quickly that one happened. And these judgments are going to be much more horrific than that and are going to happen with the same rapidity. Okay, let's go on to verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. The idea here is upon the rivers and fountains of water is when this angel pours out his judgment, is that even the underground water, not only that which is in the seas and in the rivers, but that water which is underground, the source, the fountains, the source of all water, the fountains of the deep, if you will, are also coagulated and turned to a thick blood as a dead man. Can you imagine what horrific, can you imagine this in the kingdom of the Antichrist? People walking around with putrefying sores, screaming out loud, no water to drink anywhere. Fish and dead marine life causing such a stink that it makes you sick to your stomach all the time. And you know what's amazing about this as I studied this? You go back over to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, and God cried out to mankind, sending an angel to fly through the air, warning men not to take the mark of the beast or to worship the image of the beast, because further judgment was coming to those who did that. That shows you the love of God and the grace of God. And that He is so wanting to save mankind. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and nobody to perish. But again, we have the idea that a holy, perfectly just God will execute judgment to the same degree that His grace has been extended. Verse 4. The third angel pours out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Verse 5. And I heard an angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. In other words, this angel affirms the righteous judgment of God. In other words, he's telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us here, as horrific as these judgments are, they are perfectly righteous on God's part to execute them. In other words, He has the divine prerogative due to the rejection of His great grace to now judge a fallen race of humans that have rejected that grace. Verse 6 tells the reason for the judgment. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And that's referring to the fact not they're worthy in a righteous sense, but they are worthy of God's judgment because they have rejected His grace and they have killed those and stoned those, sent to proclaim to mankind God's grace. Throughout history, this always has amazed me as I've studied it. It's seemingly the greater a prophet, I'm talking about a true prophet of God, the greater he was used by God, the more he was smitten and rejected by those he was sent to. I want you to think about that. You need look no further than Jesus Christ himself. The ultimate revelation of God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, fulfilling all three of the Old Testament offices of priest, prophet, and king. And look at how he was treated. And doesn't that boggle the mind? Because we think of it as being the exact opposite. Really, we do. But it's the greater somebody has been used by God, the more anointing that has been placed on their life, seemingly, the harder row it's been to hoe for them. How many of you feel really anointed sometimes? You think you got a special anointing some days, don't you, when you look at it in terms like that? But in any event, let's go on. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now this is very important because anytime in your Bible you have the same idea repeated in close succession, it's as if the Holy Spirit really wants to get our attention on this. It's as if he's saying to us, hey, I really want you to see this. I really want you to understand this. And again, the idea is repeated that a perfectly holy God who has extended his grace has every divine right to execute his judgment upon those who have rejected his offer of grace. That's why the angel says, true and righteous are thy judgments. In other words, there's no wrong in all this horror. You know, when that tsunami hit over there, and especially in Sri Lanka, and probably some of you have read this, I read it shortly after the tsunami hit. The epicenter, really, of that tsunami hit in one of the most, what's the word I'm looking for? It hit at the center of child prostitution trade that was going on in that country, where they were prostituting little 5, 6, 7, and 8-year-old boys and girls for the pleasure of tourists that would come in there. I want you to think of that. And God's judgments are always holy and righteous. You might say, well, those little children drowned in that tsunami, and that was an act of God's grace. Because those little children did not even reach the age of accountability yet and did not know really right from wrong. Probably some of them scared to death, not even knowing what these evil people were doing with them and to them, just being prostituted by their parents and by these evil pimps who had stolen them from their parents to use them in the sex trade. And God took their little souls onto heaven and got them out of that hell on earth that they were in, at the same time executing his perfect judgment upon those who had them involved in that trade, who sent them to an eternal darkness. That's the perfect, true, and righteous judgment of God. Even when it looks like a tremendous wrong, and we would want to question, well, some people might say, well, why would God send a tsunami? Because true and righteous are his judgments. Everything he does is perfect and right. And him allowing that was absolutely perfect and right. We may not understand it fully now, but we will one day when we get to the portals of glory. And that's the same idea that's being put forth here under this judgment. God has the divine right to do this because man has rejected his offer of grace in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. And man, it looks like we're going to make it here. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the idea that's being put forth here is as that this angel will have the power to cause the sun to be hotter on certain points of the planet, primarily again on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, get this picture here that we're seeing. Putrefying sores, all the water turned to blood, dead fish, marine life, littering everything, can't get a drink of water, in terrible pain with these sores. And now, God causes the intensity of the heat of the sun to become more harsher upon those in the kingdom of the Antichrist. Not going to be a good time to be around, is it? Especially if you're not a worshiper of God. And there will be people on the planet during this time that will be worshiping Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." Now, is this not, this shows you, this teaches us one thing. And this is something that the church, the modern church, needs to learn. Miracles change nobody's heart. We think it would be so. I mean, even good miracles, like a miracle of healing or something. But miracles, even though they are the judgments of God, and these are miraculous judgments of God we're studying about here, they don't change men's hearts. All these judgments are doing is hardening men's hearts toward God. And they're recognizing again, as we've studied previously, God is the source of these judgments. The people in the kingdom of the Antichrist that are worshiping the beast and have taken his mark, the Word is telling us right here. These people know these judgments are emanating from a holy and righteous God. You would think they would want to fall on their faces and repent to stop this. Especially considering the condition that they're in. And the Bible is explicit in this. It says all of them. Putrefying sores, dying of thirst, sun's heat bearing down on them like they've never known before. And the Bible says, yet they won't repent. And yet they curse God. Recognizing He's the source of all this. Something that touched my mind, I believe it was the Holy Spirit as I was studying this. Do you know how quick God is to want to save people and how He wants people to come into His grace? If any one of these people would fall on their face and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against You. I put my faith in Your Son Jesus and what He did for me at the cross." God would forgive them. I know He would. He's a God of that kind of grace. But yet, men, even though they realize all this is coming from God, all these judgments that we're suffering with, they won't repent. Why? That shows you the iron will of man to have his own way. You know, psychologists tell us that a lack of self-esteem is man's problem. Man's problem is not one of lack of self-esteem. Man's problem is that man thinks too highly of himself. Man wants to make himself God. No fear of God. That's right. That's man's problem. You want to take a look at your worst enemy? Take a look in the mirror. It's us. Not the mean old devil. Yeah, he does things and has certain latitude at times as God allows him to in people's lives. He will take that latitude if you're not under the blood of Jesus, but in any event, that's the pride that's in man's heart. Man's heart, not a lack of self-esteem. In other words, well, if I just thought more about myself, man's problem is that I think so much of myself, I know how to run my life better than God does. And then God will turn you over to live that way if you want to. He's a perfect gentleman. He will turn you over to live that way. And then you'll have some Freudian or some Jungian psychologist tell you, well, you know, your problem is you just don't think highly enough of yourself. And that's a lie from the pit. Your problem is you think too much of yourself. You think so much of yourself that you think, I know how to run my life better than God, and I know how to make myself righteous and holy before God better than God does. I'll circumvent the cross, I'll throw Jesus out, and bless God, I'll live holy. I'll help sick children, I'll help crippled children, I'll do all these good works, and that'll make me acceptable to God, and it will not. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So please don't ever let anybody tell you your problem's a lack of self-esteem. It's a lie. Our problems are we think too much of ourselves. And we need to turn our lives over to a God who does know how to run our lives and does know how to lead and guide our lives through His Holy Spirit and will do such and wants to do such if we'll place our faith exclusively in Christ and what He's done for us at the cross. Okay, let's go on to verse 10 now. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And there it is again. This is on the governmental seat of the beast. In other words, the capital. And the idea is, again, on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Can you believe this? And you know, we've seen this plague before, a hand that meted out on Egypt, when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. Remember, God commanded Moses to command blackness all over them. It was so dark they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. And this plague is again exercised here when this fifth angel pours out his judgment. Total blackness. Total blackness. And you know what's amazing about this? Is through this, the Scripture seems to indicate that there is no mitigation of the sun's heat. That somehow God supernaturally is causing the sun to yet bear down heat even through the pitch blackness. Now, you think of all these things going on right now. Don't they boggle your mind? They do mine. I'm just sitting as I'm studying this and just trying to... I just cannot grasp the horror of what these people are going to be under. Still yet refusing to repent and refusing to come God's way. Verse 11, and what's the result again? And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. You see, miracles again aren't changing their hearts. It takes the goodness of God, the Bible tells us, is what leads man to repentance. The goodness of God. That's why a church looking for miracles and constantly looking for signs and wonders, in these last days, that church is going to be deceived. Because it's chasing the wrong things. The Bible says this, signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. Our job is to believe and look to Christ and leave it up to Him to do the miracles and the healings, which He will do at His discretion. Not ours. Our job is to first believe right. Believe right. And signs and wonders will follow. But what the church has gotten into, the church follows signs and wonders first and kind of pushes the believe into the back burner. And that sets us up to be deceived. I made the statement on Sunday, and I didn't go into it deeply then as I was preaching. How many of you recently saw the NBC Dateline show about Benny Hinn? Just several of you? Okay. Now, I know how wrong the news media is. I know they're vile and corrupt. I know they're an evil bunch who hate Jesus Christ and hate Christianity. I want to preface what I'm about to go into by saying, first of all. But can I tell you this? When you look at your Bible history, so was Babylon. So was Babylon. And God used Babylon to judge Israel for her sins. I'm just giving us some food for thought here. I made the statement, it's sad when NBC has got more discernment than the Church of Jesus Christ does concerning this individual. Because he does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard him just this week as he was preaching. He made this statement, and I had to watch his show again to say, did I hear this man right? And I'm not taking him out of context. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ does not provide healing. That was his statement. And I'm not pulling him out of context. He was drawing the correlation that the blood merely purchased our salvation. That it took something else to provide healing for us. And that may not sound terrible on the surface, but what he's just done is negated and taken away from the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant exactly what he said. Everything we would ever need has now been restored through what he's done on that cross. And to take away from it in any capacity, and to say in any capacity something else needs to be done, or it was not a complete work, is utter blasphemy and is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it shouldn't take NBC to tell the church that. And let me be honest with you. I don't care if he does stay in $9,000 a night hotel rooms. He's wrote books. If people are foolish enough to buy stuff and spend their money on it, it's his money. My concern is his doctrine on Jesus Christ. That's what ought to be telling us the man is a false prophet. And I pray you see that. A church that chases after signs and wonders. And that's their focus. They're going to be deceived in the last days because Jesus said there's going to be many false prophets arising. Many false prophets arising. And people say, well, you shouldn't. And I know I've taken some heat for it. Maybe will tonight for naming names like this. But what does the Bible mean when Jesus was telling us there shall arise many false prophets in the last days? He didn't say a few. He said many. And how do we know a false prophet from a real one? How do we know false teaching from sound doctrine? What do they believe about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? There's your key, right there. And when they begin to teach another Jesus and another gospel, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us men would do, that's anointed by another spirit, there's the deception. I've been to one of this man's crusades. You cannot deny there is an element of power there. I'm about to make a bold statement here, but I believe it with all of my heart. It was not Holy Ghost power that I witnessed. It was demon power. You say, oh, Brother Browning, how could you say something like that? Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not glorify gift. He does not glorify man. He does not glorify ministry. And when everything that's being said and done and the power that is being produced glorifies a man, glorifies a ministry, glorifies a gift, it is not the Holy Spirit, it is another spirit. And the only two sources of spirit are it's either the Holy Spirit or it's demon spirits. There's no gray area of spirits in the middle. All spirituality flows from one of two sources, either the Holy Spirit or demon spirits. And there is a significant element of power in the demonic world. That's how millions are going to be deceived. Because we've studied in this book of Revelation over in chapter 13. What's the false prophet? How did the word say the false prophet was going to deceive millions? What was going to be his method of deceiving people? Anybody remember when we studied that? Signs and wonders and miracles. Thank you, Jim. Signs and wonders and miracles will be the very vehicle that he uses to deceive millions with. So what we must do in these last days, my brothers and sisters, is focus our attention on Christ and listen to what the person is teaching about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. Because as I have studied throughout history, false prophets, heretics, always without exception, they'll miss it somewhere on what Jesus did on the cross. Without exception, you study after every heretic and every false prophet that has arisen throughout history. And without exception, a lot of their doctrine will be right. There's the deception in it. A lot of a false prophet's or a heretic's teaching will be biblical and correct. But without exception, they'll miss it on what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. Yes, Paul.
In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, you know, how you judge a prophet, their prophecies have to be 100% correct. Not 99, not
99.9%, 100% correct.
That's right.
And if they falter one little bit, the book of Deuteronomy was pretty tough. They stoned them right then and there.
Wish we could do that still today. Stop a lot of the junk coming across the Christian airwaves. Or one guy supposedly last week had a prophecy from the Lord, and I've shared it with some of you in private, but he used a word that I won't even use in mixed company, saying the Lord was giving him this prophecy. And it was very uncouth and uncolorful. It wasn't from the Lord. And also what God said in the book of Deuteronomy is that he would test the children of Israel. That he would allow some false prophecies to come to pass just to see if Israel was going to keep their trust in him and obey him. And God still does that today. He wants to prove the church. He wants the church looking to Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. And without exception, every heretic and every false teacher, and I've researched this, you go into a lot of their teaching, 95% of it will be good. 95% of it will be biblical. But boy, when it comes to Christ and the atonement, that's what, and it goes back to a lot of the popular word faith teachers today. And I don't have to name the names. You all probably know them and listen to some of them, and that's the deception in them. When I first started naming the names of some of them, people say, "Why? I've watched her and I've watched him, and man, he says a lot of good things." Absolutely they will. But when they begin to teach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to become a sinner on the cross and become one with Satan on the cross and went to hell as a sinner, where he became in hell a born-again man, as Satan tortured him, you've just created another Jesus. And you've got an imperfect sacrifice on that cross. I don't care how good the rest of your teaching may be, the heart of it is corrupt. Because the heart of this word is the atonement of Jesus Christ on that cross. And if you mess that up, all of your other theology is going to be a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. It'll infect every other part of your teaching if you get the atonement wrong and what Jesus did on the cross. If you mess that up, you're in trouble. And that's what word faith teaching believes. It's called the Jesus died spiritually doctrine. And you've heard me teach about it before, but that's the times we're living in, my brothers and sisters. Don't follow after miracles. Let's close up now. Verse 12. We're going to cover this quickly. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This judgment is specifically leading us to the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what we're going to study about 2 weeks from tonight. Next week I'll be gone. I'm going down to a camp meeting in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to take some college classes and to just get refreshed myself spiritually. Pastor Brian will be teaching next Wednesday night. But 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to go into our study on the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what this final judgment has been leading up to, these seven vials. The Euphrates River is dried up, totally dried up. That's awesome. I'm going to bring out some maps and show you exactly where the Euphrates runs. And when it's dried up, it will leave a perfect path right into Israel that comes from China, right up through the Middle East, through Babylon, and over into Israel. A perfect path for the multiplied armies of the Antichrist kingdom and those who will join forces with him. China will not be part of the Antichrist kingdom, but as we study the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to see in Ezekiel 38 and 39 where there are a number of countries that will throw in their lot with him to come against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Any questions or comments tonight before we close class? Anybody? Got anything you want to share with us tonight? About anything, on anything we studied tonight? Anything maybe we didn't quite make clear to anybody, or there's a lingering question in your mind on something? Please feel free and we'll do our best to try and answer it. All right, would everybody please stand to their feet then? Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we're thankful for the presence of Your Holy Spirit that we felt tonight. And Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives and in our church. That Lord, You're producing a people. You're making us a people who will cling to Christ and won't let go. And Lord, that's the reason Your Holy Spirit is flowing so mightily and so powerfully. And Lord, we just turn to You. We cling to You. We want nothing else. Jesus, You have provided everything through it for us through what You've done at the cross. We need nothing else. Through what? Through Your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, every good and perfect gift comes to us through You, Lord Jesus. We have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. Lord, there's nothing additional required except placing our faith in what You've done for us at the cross and resting and remaining in that. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for counting us worthy due to Your shed blood. Thank You, God, for the privilege of living in these last days. It's exciting, Lord. It's difficult at times, but it's also very exciting because we're seeing the Word of God come to pass before our very eyes. And as You commanded us to do, when we see these things coming to pass, look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh. We're not going to be too much longer here for this world. Like the old song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Lord, give us peace tonight. Let every heart be peaceful, Lord, by placing their faith exclusively in what You've done for us at the cross. Knowing that alone makes us worthy, makes us holy, makes us righteous, and makes us eligible to meet You in the air when You come to gather us up. That alone makes us eligible to one day when we leave this life, if not by way of the rapture, to walk into the portals of glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the peace that I feel in this sanctuary and the peace we feel in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Y'all thought the rapture was happening right then, didn't you? Real quickly, before you start filing out, on Saturday morning, at 8 o'clock, we're going to have the resurrection breakfast. You can't beat the price of this breakfast. It's free to one and all. Please bring your lost loved ones with you. And